In the book of Genesis, God creates the heavens and the earth, and then he explains fully to man exactly what he wants man to do. And with that guideline, man can either submit to God or man can reject God's word. The gospel is doing exactly the same thing, and that's what we've been looking at for the last few weeks, this concept of good works. And I want to begin by doing just a little bit of review. We looked at this passage. I'm just going to put it all up here. This is just kind of a summary of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. God reveals to us that before the gospel, we were dead in trespasses and sins, and that as far as our relationship to him was concerned, we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. In other words, we had no value to God. God was angry with us. God was unhappy with us. Now, as we look at the people in the world today, that's their state. Now, they're our friends. They're people that we care about. They're our family. But God reveals that this is their condition, and it was our condition before we became a Christian. And, of course, in that state or in that condition, there really isn't anything that we can do for God. We cannot honor God or praise God. We cannot serve God because there's a problem. We're spiritually dead, and our conduct has created a situation where God can only be angry with us. We are not giving him the glory that should be done. But in verse 4, it says, God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Now, we spent a lot of time on that last week. We compared Romans 6. And we compared Colossians 2, and we saw that we were dead in our trespasses before we were baptized. And in the water of baptism, God made us alive together with him. He forgave us all of our trespasses. And we are now raised, as Paul said in Romans chapter 6, to walk in a new life. So now we have this opportunity. Then in verse 10, he sums it up by saying, we are his workmanship. Now, this is exactly what God could have said in the Garden of Eden. You are my workmanship. You were created for good works that I have prepared for you to walk in. And of course, at that time, the only work that was not a good work was to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But everything else God had clearly outlined for them. And so it is with the Christian. And this is the problem, I think, that we are dealing with in our culture today, and that is that most denominational churches, in other words, most people who hear the word church, they see what those churches are doing, and they make the assumption that that's what churches are supposed to do. So churches are supposed to be involved in social activities. Churches are supposed to be involved in taking care of man's physical needs. Churches are supposed to be involved in taking care of the young people and their needs. And this has just permeated the culture so that right now most of us feel a little bit out of the mainstream when we have to talk to people. What does your church do? And what kind of programs do you have in your church? And what are the things that you're doing for the community to make the community a better place? And we're just kind of going, well, actually, the scriptures reveal that the work of the church is to proclaim the gospel to the lost, to teach God's people God's word, and to edify and build up the saints, and to take care of any needs among those who are Christians. Now, that answer is not what most people want to hear. And as I say, because of 1 Peter 3, we need to be ready to give an answer to those people who ask us. That's becoming more and more important. Why is it that we don't have these programs? Why is it that God didn't make these programs a part of the good works that the church was designed to be involved in? Now, this is probably the most critical point in the lesson. We are his workmanship. God created us. We didn't create God. God created us, and God created us with a purpose. We don't have a say in what those purposes are. And this may be the most important point for any of us to realize, and that is there's a humility to being a Christian. It is not our right to say, I think this is good, and then go to the scriptures to try to find a way that we can make it good. The responsibility would be just the opposite. God has said that I've done this for you, and now here's what I want you to do for me. And so it's pretty simple. God prepared beforehand the works that we are to do. If they're not in the scriptures, then they were not prepared by God. The question then comes, well, how bad is it for us to get involved in activities that God didn't prepare for us to do? And that's why we looked at David last week. And we'll come back and talk about him in just a few moments. But what we're going to find over and over again throughout the scriptures is that when you change what God has asked to be done, it has never, ever worked out for the person who did that. God has never said, thank you, I never thought of that. What a great idea. You think God could say something like that? We're not going to be able to outsmart God. We're not going to be able to outthink God. We're not going to be able to come up with something that is better than what God has put forth. And yet, that's what people are trying to accomplish today. God says, I want you to walk in the good works that I prepared. Not the ones that you prepared. These aren't good works we devise. These are the good works that God has prepared. So, as we noted last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it has never entered into the heart of man the things God prepared for those who love him. We can't imagine them. We can't guess. We can't close our eyes and think, well, what would I like to do? Because that's the very reason why we were children of wrath to begin with. That's why we were children of wrath, because we weren't enough concerned about what God wanted us to be doing. In these two passages, he says the same thing as he does in Ephesians chapter 2. First, he starts out with what God did for us, and then he begins to explain what we now can do for God. And there has to be a gratitude, brethren. Here's what he says in Titus 2. He gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Now, take this verse and plug it in. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 7, and let's just plug this verse in there, and I think we'll see what Paul's trying to say and what Jesus was trying to say. You remember Jesus said, not everyone who calls me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. This is in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. But only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now, if we don't do that, look at what he says in verse 23. I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. If we become a disciple of the Lord, and we continue to do lawless deeds, Jesus said, I'm going to have to say, I never knew you. Now, look at this verse behind me, Titus chapter 2. He has purified for himself his own special people by redeeming us from every lawless deed. Now, what must the Lord think when we become a Christian and he redeems us from every lawless deed and we turn right around and go back into lawlessness? Well, what is lawlessness? Jesus describes lawlessness as those who call him Lord, but do not do the will of my Father in heaven. So when God said, I have prepared these good works for you to walk in them, then that's his will. And if we change the work or the mission or the organization, if we come up with good works that are not found in the scriptures, we've gone right back to lawless deeds. We've gone right back to children of wrath. We've gone right back to spiritual death. God wants us to serve him. And so he gave himself for us. This is Jesus. Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, which he did, and purify for himself his own special people who are zealous for the good works that God prepared that we should walk in them. So that's the question we have to ask ourselves. Am I living as a sanctified, set apart, godly saint who is watching day after day for things I can do for God, knowing what his good works are, knowing what he wants me to do? The next verse says the same thing. This is again in Titus. I guess I didn't change that citation. That's to be chapter 3. But according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Once again, he infers baptism, that having been justified by grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of everlasting life or eternal life. This is a faithful saying. And I want you to affirm these things constantly. Now, this is Paul's mandate to all evangelists. Affirm this constantly. Well, what should we affirm, Paul? That those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. So we are zealous for good works. Careful to maintain good works. Well, let's talk about maintaining for a moment. We all have a car. If you're going to be careful to maintain your car, are you going to say, well, you know what that means? That means that I get out and wash the windshield every once in a while. That's how I'm going to maintain my car. No, the manufacturers have prepared beforehand a little booklet that they call the owner's manual and a maintenance schedule. And in that maintenance schedule, they tell you at this many miles you do this, and then you do this, and then you do this. And we all know what would happen if we didn't follow their maintenance schedule. Well, what about Christians? Christians also have a maintenance schedule. In other words, God has given us exactly what he wants us to be doing on the first day of the week. He's given us exactly what he wants us to be doing when we get married and we begin the work of being a husband and a wife. He gives us exactly what he wants us to be doing when we have our children and we start raising our children. He has given us exactly what he wants us to be doing when it comes to how we pray and what we pray for. God has given us this thing that we should be maintaining, and we need to be zealous to do that. Last week, this was kind of the focal point of the lesson. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. You see that? Yeah, we can see that better than the red. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped. Now, if all scripture makes the man of God complete, what if it doesn't come from scripture? If what we want to do is not in scripture, and only scripture can make us complete, then we have too much. We have added to the scriptures. And if all scripture thoroughly equips for every good work, anything else would not be a good work. It can't be. How could it be a good work if God prepared beforehand and put them in the scriptures, but I want to do something else? How could wanting to do something else not be rebellion against God? See, this is the problem. We develop a good idea, and then we throw ourselves into that good idea, and we are glorifying not God, but ourselves. We are setting aside what God wants us to be doing instead of doing and replacing it with what we want to do. Well, men have tried that, and they have failed. And that's what David found out. David found out that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. David tried to direct his own steps in moving the ark. He got a cart. He put the ark on a cart. All Israel thought this was a great idea. When the ark came to the threshing floor and stumbled, Uzzah was put to death. But God had already prepared. That's what David found out. The Lord broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. Now, why can't we learn that? And maybe I shouldn't word it like that. Why can't they learn that? Why is it that we have become so far out of, quote, the mainstream? Why is it that the Church of Christ now looks so archaic and so out of step? What are your programs? We don't have any programs. Well, what are you doing to help the people in the community who are poor? Well, we're not doing anything to help the people in the community who are poor. Well, what are you doing to take care of the entertainment needs of the young people? Well, we're not doing anything. Well, what are you doing about the health issues of your members? What kind of programs do you have to take care of their health needs? Well, we don't have any programs like that. Well, what about, do you have exercise equipment? Do you have any activities that you get involved in? No, we don't have anything like that. Well, what do you do? What do we do? Well, what do? We do what God told us to do. We go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature as we have opportunity. We have Bible classes to try and develop the brethren. Is that all? Well, that's all God has given us to do. Now, if we decide that we're going to create good works, that God didn't create. If we're going to start doing things God never asked us to do, you think God's going to be happy with that? Well, we're happy with that. The world's happy with that. Our neighbors and friends are happy with that. Well, that's not why we're here. We're here to serve God. We're not here to serve our brethren, or excuse me, our community, or the people of this world. We are here to serve God. If they approve of what we're doing, that's great. If they don't approve of what we're doing, that's not a problem. Because we're doing this for God. And what David found out, and what always happens, is when you don't take the time to find out what God wants you to do, and then do what God wants you to do, is that walking by faith? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Anything that we do which we didn't hear in the Word of God is not of faith. It is of human imagination. And Jesus told the Pharisees, "In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men." Why? Because there's no faith in the commandments of men. Faith can only come by hearing the Word of God. Okay, I'm going to skip that one. Now, this is the verse I want to talk about this evening. You can turn over there in your Bible, or you can read it behind me, whichever one you want. We're going to spend a little bit of time on this verse today, because this is another passage that is critically important to our understanding of what good works are and what they are not. It says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, in order that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." So, how do we be fruitful in every good work? Well, we have to work our way backward. So, we look at the verse. The verse says, "I'm praying that God will fill you with the knowledge of his will." Once you have the knowledge of his will, you begin to gain wisdom and spiritual understanding about how you should live. And you're going to have a spiritual evaluation instead of a physical. In other words, this is good or bad, not because I think it is, not because the world thinks it is, but because I've learned in the Word, I've learned from the will of God, from the knowledge of his will, that this is what needs to be done. I learned that in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. At that point, I can walk worthy of the Lord. Before that, I can't. Until I know what he wants me to do, how can I walk worthy of what he wants me to do? How can I walk with him if I don't know? Like Amos said, can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, until I know his will, I can't know whether I agree with it or not. And until I know his will, I can't be certain that I'm taking the proper step. So Paul prayed for the Colossians, number one, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. And not just filled with the knowledge of his will, but having wisdom, which is the proper application of that will, and spiritual understanding. Then in verse 10, once that occurs, you can walk worthy of the Lord, you can fully please him, and you can be fruitful in every good work. So we come back to the same concept as we found in 2 Timothy 3. Scripture makes us complete for every good work. The knowledge of God, the knowledge of his will with wisdom and spiritual understanding, will make us fruitful in every good work. If we don't have the knowledge, we can't be fruitful in the good works that God afore prepared, because by very definition, if he afore prepared them, then he's the one who made them, and he's the one who's told us what they are, and he's the one that we have to be pleasing to. Jesus died to establish his church. His church has a mission. His church has an organization. His church has a worship. His church has the things that God afore prepared that we should walk in. So the reality is that as the world goes further and further and further away from God, we have to stay with God. And this passage is a critical passage to understanding that. So let's look at it a little more closely. Paul said, "I pray for you, and I ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will." Jesus said when he came into the world, "I have come to do your will." Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Not everyone who calls me Lord, but those who do my Father's will." Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "My will, no. Let your will and not my will be done." The will of God, the will of the Father, is the essence of the Scripture. Paul says, I want you to be filled with that knowledge. I want you to know what God wants you to do in every situation. We could go back. I mean, you take a look. How does God want me to work? Well, when I'm filled with the knowledge of His will, when I go to work in the morning, I take the commandments in the Scriptures and I do it the way He asked me to do it. Then I'm doing the work that He afore prepared for me to walk in. The word that is actually not a preposition here. It's taking the verb and putting it into the infinitive, which means this is the purpose. I want to go. To go is an infinitive. I want to do. The purpose of my wanting is, so in this case, the ability for me to walk is based on my knowledge of His will. You know, we sing that in our songbooks. I dare not try to take one step alone. A constant sense of Thy abiding presence. I know, O God, that is not a man that walks to direct his own steps. Well, who can direct my steps, God? How can I walk? Well, I can only walk when I'm filled with the knowledge of His will. So in order that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. When I stand before God on the judgment day, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You set aside your own will to do my will, just like my son did. You suspended all that you could see to walk by faith and not by sight. You set aside all of the things that you wanted to do with your life and you wanted to do with what you were accomplishing, and you set it all aside like the Apostle Paul did to do God's will. So being fruitful unto every good work can only be based on the knowledge of His will. So what are we trying to get across here? What is God trying to get across here? Why is God emphasizing this over and over and over again? Because this is the point, what I call it, the breaking point. This is the point where churches of Christ stop being churches of Christ. This is the point where we determine whether we're going to walk with God or we're going to walk by our own desires and our own ideas. And we're seeing this across the country right now. Churches wanting to be relevant to who? To be relevant to God. You remember when Jesus told those people, if you don't drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no part of me. And they all left. You know what Jesus said? You guys want to go too? To His 12 apostles? You want to go too? I'm not going to change what I'm preaching. I don't care if the whole world rejects it. During the days of Noah, there were very few people who could accept the message of the sin of what they were doing. So who got on the ark? Just Noah and his family. Was God happy with that? What else could He do? He's not going to deny Himself. We can deny Him, but He cannot deny Himself. So what we have to understand is that we became Christians to serve God. You think, well, that's pretty basic. Well, it certainly is, but so many people today aren't doing it. How many people do you know today who are more concerned with what God asked us to do than they are with what everyone else is doing and how we can continue to be relevant? As far as I'm concerned, the Church of Christ has already been through what we're going through now many times in history, which is the message we're preaching, which we can't change, is making us further and further and further out of the mainstream. Pretty soon there'll be persecution because of the stances that we're taking. And pretty soon, the church will have to go underground. And you won't be able to see it anymore. And this happened in the time of Rome, and it's happened many times since. So, you can't be fruitful in any good work until we know what those good works are. If you can't explain why the church is doing what it's doing, it's not a good work for you yet, because you don't know why you're doing it. Now, we can go along with everyone else, but the reason that I put scriptures into the lessons is so you can look at them and say, you know, you're not right. That's not right. I'm reading the same scripture you're reading, and I can't see what you're saying that it says. Well, let's look at the scripture. Filled with the knowledge of His will. in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I don't think anybody can misunderstand that. It's not just knowing his will. It's knowing in wisdom and spiritual understanding. Let's look at a man who was given this same advice before he started his work. This is Joshua. Be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. That's what I'm preaching right now. That's what the church stands for. The world is becoming more liberal. We can't become more liberal. The world is becoming more selfish and more concerned about physical things than they are spiritual things. We can't follow them in that. We can't turn to the right or to the left. The reason Joshua was successful is because this is what he did. The reason David failed in that one point is because he didn't do that. So we have two stark examples here. And the question that each one of us has to ask ourselves is whether we're interested in this or not. Are we interested in observing to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you? Of course, we would say all the law which Jesus, my servant, but other than that, there's no difference. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So we summarize that, and God has made it very clear. Now, what worked for Joshua will work for us. If we decide, I'm going to take the scriptures, and I'm going to use the scriptures to name the church, to organize the church, to dictate the church's worship, to dictate the conduct of the brethren in the church, the mission of the church, the responsibilities of the church, the obligations of the church, they were afore prepared for us to walk in. And brethren, let's not make any mistake. Yes, we can look at some of these denominations, and we can look at all the powerful people that attend there, and we can look at all the good that they're supposedly doing and how large they are, and maybe we can feel a little sense of envy, or maybe we can see it clearly and disgust and just say, I don't want anything to do with that. Joshua was successful because he didn't turn from the right to the right or to the left. Because he thought about God's word. Now, if you compare this verse with Paul's prayer for the Colossians, you're going to see that it's exactly the same thing. I'm praying for you that you will be filled with the will of God, knowledge of the will of God, with wisdom and spiritual discernment. I'm going to observe to do according to all the law. I won't turn from it to the right or to the left, so I can prosper wherever I go. I will not stop talking about God's word, thinking about God's word, or doing God's word so I can be prosperous and so I can have good success. So the good works were prepared by God back in eternity. They were placed into the scriptures as another test. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians. I meant to finish that thought a moment ago and then I kind of segued away from it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul makes almost exactly the same observations that I have made in the beginning of the lesson here. He tells the Corinthians in verse 26, you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. They're not members here. They're not interested in the church of Christ. They're not interested in the work, the organization, the worship that we uphold. Why? Well, verse 27, because God has chosen foolish things of the world. Now, brethren, these are the good works that God afore prepared that we should walk in them. And they're not always going to make sense to us. They're not always going to be works that, you know, it's this old, well, if I was God, here's what I'd do. If I was establishing the church, here's what I would do. Nobody cares what I would do or what you would do. God chose foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. The very things the denominations are tweaking right now in order to make the church more palatable are the very things God put in there as a test to see whether they would do it or not. And if they don't, they're going to be put to shame. God chose the base things of the world. Yes, sometimes people shake their heads when we tell them what the church is all about. And the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him, you are in Christ Jesus. Now, remember last week, we spent a lot of time on this. You're baptized into Christ, you put on Christ, you are made alive, you are now in heavenly places with the Lord, and we are practicing the good works which he afforded prepared that we should walk in them. And summing it up in verse 31, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. If we want to feel a sense of value, if we want to see it, feel a sense of purpose, let's not try to get it from the world. Let's not try to get it from trying to fit in with the world. Let's try to get it knowing that God is proud of us, knowing that God is pleased with us, knowing that once again someone walks the earth who's putting his will above everything else, come what may, regardless of the responsibilities. I would much rather be following in Joshua's footsteps. I would much rather be following in the footsteps of somebody who's already succeeded and somebody who's already in heaven than to look around the world today. Remember what Paul said, not comparing ourselves with ourselves or by ourselves. We want to compare ourselves with the scriptures. For the rest of the lesson, I want to talk about Saul. We all know about King Saul, but I think that his example is so crucial for us to understand in the world we live in today. So here's the good work that God prepared beforehand. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. And of course we remember that story. And then who was it? Aaron and Hur held his hands up and they won the battle. Well, after the battle was over, here's what God said. Write this for a memorial in the book. Recounted in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out of the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, The Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So Moses builds an altar. And he calls the altar by a name to help Israel remember from generation to generation that God has a work that he prepared beforehand. I want you to utterly blot out. I want you to, verse 14, blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. I want you to have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, that's not a commission I would like. You want to be at war with someone from generation to generation until you blot them out from the face of the earth? But that was God's will. If we're going to do God's will and we're an Israelite, then this is a mandate. We may not like the mandate. We may think this mandate doesn't make me happy. This mandate isn't something I want to do. Well, that doesn't make any difference. Joshua was told that if you will keep the law and not turn to the right and the left, you know what he had to do next? He had to go in and exterminate seven nations of Canaan. Go in and kill every man, every woman, every child in Ai, in all of the different Jericho, all the different places he went. You want a task like that? We might say to ourselves, you know, I don't really want to be God's instrument doing this. Well, that's not our choice. We do what God asks us to do. God afore prepared that those seven nations of Canaan would be utterly destroyed. Just like he did Sodom and Gomorrah. Just like he did the people before the flood. Just like he has done with all people who will not submit to his will. So God told Abraham, you're going to have this country and this land. I'm going to give it to you, but the iniquity of the Amorites not yet full yet, so I can't do what needs to be done. Well, by the time Joshua came along, it was ready. So what was the good work that God afore prepared for Joshua to do? Well, similar to the good work God afore prepared for Noah to do. Make an ark so I could destroy the earth with a flood. Go out and destroy. And here we have a command. Now this was something that God had planned. These are the last words of God on this subject in Deuteronomy 25, just before Moses dies. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary. He did not fear God. Therefore it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around, in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. Now there's a good work. It's not a very good work to me. You have to go out and destroy a nation, kill all their children, kill all their women and all their men, and kill all their animals, utterly blot them out. God said that's a good work. And this is one of those situations where you have to trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean on your own understanding. Or you might say, like King Saul did, I don't really want to do that. I don't want to go in there and do that. And he didn't do it. He didn't do it properly. He did not fulfill the good work that God had prepared beforehand. So here's the fulfillment of this good work. Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hear the word, heed the word, the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel. Now that's not new. He had already told Moses that. He had already made an altar with a banner. He had already told Moses to tell Joshua. And he had said, you shall not forget. So I'm going to punish Amalek for what he did. How he ambushed him on the way he came out from Egypt. Now, go and attack Amalek. Utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them. Kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Now I got to tell you, brethren, I'm pretty soft-hearted. This would be a real hard command for me to do. I'd have to trust in the Lord with all my heart. And I would have to say, this is the good work that God afore prepared for me to walk in. And I would have to say, this is what must be done. And we would have to steel ourselves and do it. But it wouldn't be an easy task. And there wouldn't be many people in the world, there aren't very many people in the world today, who say, boy, that was a good work. You mean to tell me you serve a God that wants every man, woman, and child, infant, and suckling put to death? And killing all the animals too? Does that sound like a merciful and compassionate God? Yeah. Yeah, it does to me, because that's what God said had to be done. And he knows why it's doing it. Even if I don't understand it, it doesn't matter. I'm going to do what God says to do, even if the whole world. And I'm going to trust God with all my heart, just like God told Joshua. Now, Joshua fulfilled all the commands. He had one of the most difficult jobs of any servant of the Lord, to go in and butcher. I don't really like that word, but I don't know how to do it, how to call it. He had to go in and kill entire cities, wipe them out. Nothing left. No women, no children, nothing. Just put to death. And he did it. And at the end of his life, he told the people of Israel, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He did the good works that God afore prepared for him to walk in, just like Moses did, just like Abraham did, just like we're doing. And every one of us has the same difficult responsibility sometimes. Well, Saul attacked the Amalekites. He utterly destroyed all the people, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. Now, Saul can make whatever excuses he wants to. I want you to see what actually happened here. They went, and they were unwilling. It was in their power to do it. They had already destroyed the entire army. They had already placed the people completely at their mercy. This was a choice, a conscious choice, not to do what God said to do. This was not something that was too hard to do. They'd already done the hard part. They'd killed all the children, all the infants, all the women. They'd killed all the army. They had destroyed everything. And now, at the last moment, when everything could have been finished, he didn't do it. He spared Agag, the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. Now his reasoning will come out later. We thought it'd be better to bring them back to Jerusalem and offer them up to the Lord as a sacrifice. We thought that was a good work. The good work that God had afore prepared to walk in, they didn't do. They changed the work. Now, we all know what happened, but let's just kind of look at what happens next. Well, they destroyed everything despised and worthless. Now, why would they do that? Because it made sense to. See, these people are not walking by faith, they're walking by sight. What made sense to them, they did. What didn't make sense to them, they didn't do. They refused to do it. So, they had a heart problem. They just weren't willing. Now, the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I set Saul up as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. Now, just plug that in the next time you think to yourself, you know, the church has a mission, but I think we need to modify that mission slightly. I think that instead of just being involved in evangelism, edification, and benevolence, I think we need to get more involved in the community. I think we need to start helping people who are hungry with food, even though the church has never been told or has anything to do with taking care of worldly people's physical needs. But today, it's like these people here. They don't want to do what God commanded. What makes sense to them is what they want to do. Well, the word of the Lord came to Samuel after what Saul did, saying, I greatly regret that I've set up Saul as king. Now, don't you think God would say the same thing if an eldership or a congregation decided that they were going to change the mission of the church and soften it or modify it or make it more palatable to the world today by softening things or by doing things that God chose that are despised? Well, we want to modify those. We want to lower that. Paul, God said, I greatly regret. Even though he killed almost everything, he just left a little bit. He just changed the good work a little bit. God says he's turned back from following me and he didn't perform my commandments. But here's what Saul said. Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now, all the denominations will tell us this. All the institutional churches of Christ that have changed the work or the mission or the organization or the worship of the church, they'll all tell us we are doing the will of God. But what did God say? God said, I regret, he's turned back, he hasn't performed my commandments. Now, this takes us back to 2 Timothy 3. All scripture thoroughly furnishes us for every good work. It takes us back to Colossians 1. Being filled with the will of God with all wisdom and spiritual discernment. That's what Saul didn't have. And that's what we need to have. If we're going to avoid the mistake that Saul made here, which is a great temptation today, it's a great temptation for people, and many churches have already done it, to modify the work that God gave the church to do beforehand and to bring it into compliance with what people want to see today. And that's exactly what Saul did. The Lord sent you on a mission and said, go utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? By not killing the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen, the best, the things that were not bad in the sight of those men, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. And I have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Well, Saul, are you the king or not? I mean, sometimes you just have to take a stand, even against brethren, and say, no, we're not going to do this. We have a mission. The mission, the work of the church, has been prepared beforehand by the Lord. And Saul could care less. Saul thought that that those minor modifications, just like people today, these minor modifications aren't going to change the fact that we're the Church of Christ. The fact that maybe we've changed the organization a little bit or changed the work a little bit, well, it's no longer doing the work that God afore prepared for us to walk in. And God said, He didn't perform my commandments. Here's the wisdom needed for good works. Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed or listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He has rejected you from being king. This passage embodies what we're dealing with today. We are dealing with people in the church and in the world who think that God has more delight in numbers than in obedience. God has more delight in modifying the church's work or even the morality that is set forth in the scriptures in order to bring more people into the church building, in order to have more members. I mean, there's no difference. These people are Saul resurrected again. The Lord doesn't have as great a delight in numbers. He doesn't have as great a delight in our pleasures or our personal desires or our personal interests. His delight is in obeying the voice of the Lord. Now, if we can learn that, we can escape all this. We can keep our hearts directed where they need to be. But brethren, it's a temptation. It must be a temptation because thousands of our brethren have already become like Saul. And they're very happy to offer to the Lord what they think is good, even though they are no longer obeying. They're no longer heeding. They're following not what the scriptures say, but what they want. Well, the consequences are pretty clear. You rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Let's go back to Matthew 7 again. And let's see that what Jesus says to these people is exactly what God sent Samuel to say to Saul. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That was Saul's problem. Many will say to me in that day, just like Saul, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. You are rejected. You are refuse. You will not be entering into the kingdom of heaven. Not anyone will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who don't reject the will of the Lord. Only those who do the good works that God prepared for us to walk in. Only those who do the mission, the organization, and the worship that God has prepared for us to walk in. The Lord regretted that he had made Saul king, and nothing has changed today. So we need to be inoculated. There's a terrible virus going around in the culture today. A virus of setting aside the word of God to do what we think is better. And it's already captured and captivated so many of the denominations, and it just keeps eating away at the moral fiber of the world, and for some reason, it's also eating away at the moral fiber of God's people. I don't want that to happen to me, and I'm doing what Paul said to do. Paul said, I want you to affirm constantly that God's people maintain the good works which God afore prepared for us to walk in. Let's not be deceived, brethren. All the things that we do that we think are good, if they're not in the scriptures, they're for us. They're only for God, if God afore prepared for us to walk in it. And if we don't accept that, then we're going to hear what God said to Saul. We're going to hear what Jesus said to all of those who do not do the will of his Father in heaven. And so as we prepare now to sing the Psalm of Encouragement, the purpose of this lesson tonight, again, this wasn't a rebuking lesson. This is just an edifying lesson. This is an exhortation to all of us not to let what's going on in our families, with our friends, with our neighbors, with the people that we know, let's not allow that to infect us. We know what the Scriptures teach. We know we can't add to or take from. We know we can't modify. We can't change. God isn't interested in our wisdom. And I'm really happy with that because I agree with Jeremiah. It's not a man that walks to direct his own steps. I don't want to try to direct my steps or the church's steps. I want God to do that. As we open our songbooks to number 272, this lesson was designed to help us focus on the power, the purity of the Word of God. If anything I've said this evening has made you uneasy, we need to look inside of our hearts. I can't say that everything I said tonight was perfect, but if any of the Scriptures that I read tonight make you uneasy, we're going to sing the Song of Encouragement, and the Song of Encouragement is designed for those of us who are struggling with something that was said in the lesson or something in our life to make a change. And so as we sing the song, if you haven't become a Christian, if you are in some sort of sin that you need to remove your life from, or if some of the things that were said this evening are needing to be repented of in your own personal life, we invite you to come while we together stand and sing.